The following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
Good morning. Our scripture reading this morning is from Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through 30, chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, and chapter 14, verses 24 to 28. If you have one of the Bibles from the back of the pew, we'll be starting on page 920. Acts chapter 11, starting in verse 19. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad. And he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people, and in Antioch the disciples were first called Christians. Now in these days prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. And one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. Chapter 13, starting in verse 1. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. Chapter 14, starting in verse 24. Then they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. And when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. And from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that the God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they remained no little time with the disciples. This is God's word.
Well, good morning again. Welcome to Life Connection. My name is Jason. I'm one of the pastors. Grateful to be with you as we land the plane on this series that we've called Abide. We've been considering what does it look like to live as a disciple and to become a disciple maker. What do those words mean? What does it look like in the life of a believer to pursue those ends? And as we land the plane, we want to consider what does it look like to develop a culture of disciple making within a local church like ours? Think of a restaurant or a store that you frequent. My guess is there is a certain feel that that place has. It has a certain kind of vibe to it. There's something about it that you enjoy. There's some uniqueness that makes it that place and not something else. I have, for the last, 8 years, have spent basically 2 weeks a year in Wake Forest, North Carolina. And my absolute favorite place to go for morning meetings is a place called the Border Restaurant. Restaurant is a bit of an optimistic word. It is a unique place. It is a dive. They just fry everything, put it on the griddle, make breakfast. It's my kind of place. It's no frills. They do one thing, and they're doing it well. Cleaning is not one of those things that they're doing well. But that's how you know you're in the right place for a good diner breakfast. Just like that store that came to your mind or a restaurant that you and people you spend time with enjoy, just as it has a vibe, every kind of company organization, and yes, even a church, has a certain kind of culture about them. There's a certain feel. There are certain qualities that they exhibit, that they adhere to, that they live in light of, that makes it that place. And so as a church, we have always desired to be the kind of place that is seeking to make disciples. We want to help men and women come to understand what it means to follow Jesus. Like, there is this life to abundance to be had in Jesus. That's what he tells us himself in John 10:10. That he has come to give us life and to give it to us abundantly, to the full. And so we want to help people learn how to walk deeply with Jesus because it's in him that we experience life. But then we also want to become the kinds of people that are helping others do the same. That we are living out God's intention from the very beginning. We've said this before, but if you look at what God did when he called Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 to leave his place and go somewhere else, that he would be blessed as a family, that through him he would be a blessing to the nations. Well, that blessing continues on within the church today to live out the Great Commission, to be disciples who make disciples. And so that's what we want to be about as a church. So what does it look like for us to pursue those ends? How do we invest in one another in such a way that we are not only growing and deepening our walk with Jesus, but that we are also helping others find life in Christ, that they might grow up in Christ, to be deployed for Christ? What we'll see this morning as we look to this church in Antioch is that a disciple-making church requires great intentionality. If anyone says anything positive about Life Connection early on, I guarantee you in the top two or three is something to the effect there's an authentic friendliness about the people. And many, you know, when you travel on vacation or something, you go to a church for the first time, they recognize that that's not an ordinary thing. Like, it is often the case that I'll hear people who have said, I went to this church somewhere else and, like, nobody talked to me. I felt like I needed to be this is my first time there, but I felt like I needed to be the person engaging people, welcoming them, you know, being kind in those kinds of ways. Well, that's not something that happened by accident. That is something that takes great work and energy to connect our understanding of hospitality to the gospel message itself. God came near and dwelt among us. He took our sin upon himself that we could come into his family. And if God came near to us when we were enemies, then that should say something to us about how we should live our lives in relation to other people. That we ought to be the kinds of people who are hospitable. That men, women, boys, and girls could see the kindness of God through their interactions with his people. But that kind of work takes great intentionality. To become a disciple-making church, it does just that. It requires great intentionality. And so what we want to see as we look at these three chapters at this church in Antioch, We want to see what it looks like to become that kind of church. A disciple-making church does the work of ministry together. That's the first thing that we see in chapter 11. A disciple-making church does the work of ministry, and they do it together. We are a community who is living for Jesus' name, renown, and purposes. And so this shows up in chapter 11. Let's look again at verse 19. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them to remain faithful to the Lord with great steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, who will later become known as Paul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them was named Agabus, stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, every one according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. A disciple-making church does the work of ministry together. And we see that they did the work of ministry together in ordinary ways, working to reach people who are far from Jesus. There is an evangelistic thrust to their work together. They were scattered because of the persecution that came about when Stephen proclaimed Jesus as the true Messiah who was risen from the dead. And that persecution sent believers outside of Jerusalem. They come to the north, to Antioch. And here, for the first time, we see the message of the gospel going out, not just to Jews who believed something about the scriptures, but to those who were secularists in their day, the Hellenist, who had no belief in the scripture, didn't have that religious background and belief, and yet there were men and women who spoke to them, proclaiming the gospel about Jesus, that they might come to understand who he is. What we need to understand is that they began to make the gospel understandable in their context. They didn't only talk to people with a religious background of theirs. They talked to people who were far from Jesus in secular kinds of ways. They contextualized the gospel, making it clear and understandable. Like, this is the work of the church in our day. We have to become the kinds of people who understand the story of God so well that we're able to speak it with clarity to those who need to hear. That we would communicate this gospel with such clarity that men and women could see Jesus for who he is. Turn from their old way of life that's characterized by a waywardness from God, and embrace Jesus by faith. I mean, that's what the story of the gospel tells us. The good news about Jesus is that all of us, which is every single one of us who has walked our own way on our own path, we can turn from that because that way is not going anywhere fast. It is a way that's leading apart from the Lord in destructive ways, ultimately. Instead, we should have our lives set on Jesus. He is the one who brings life and gives it to us abundantly. And so we turn from that old way and we embrace Jesus by faith. And we do that for the rest of our lives. We're continually turning to Jesus, putting to death the old way of life that we could embrace Christ. And so the invitation then as it is now is to trust Jesus by faith. And so there are likely some in this room who are in that spot who need to consider Jesus for who he is. Is Jesus the Son of God who has come in the flesh and died in your place? 3 days later to rise again, ascended to the right hand of the Father, and now you can have life and become part of God's family because of faith in Jesus. If that's who Christ is, then what would keep us from embracing him by faith? So in this moment, you can give yourself over to Jesus, trusting him by faith. The work of disciple making is the work of reaching. But we also see there is a work the church took up of growing, of discipleship, investing in people that they could grow up in Jesus. That's what we see in 25. Barnabas went to Tarsus and he got his companion Saul. Paul to come back with him. And what did they do? For 1 year, they invested in these people that they might come to understand who Jesus is and what it means to walk with him by faith. They invested their lives in these people that they could grow up in Christ. This is important because we need to be a church that's meeting people where they're at. So when people come to faith in Christ, we need to nurture that newfound faith. We need to help establish believers in Christ, that they could grow up in him, that they could understand what it means to walk with Jesus daily by faith. We have to be patient and meet people where they're at, helping with that work. We need to help growing disciples. Invest in them in such a way that they might be able to grow up and be trained for ministry themselves. Like, we want to be a church that's training people for the work of ministry. This is not a place where we just sit on the sidelines watching other people play. This is a place where we get to actively engage in the work of God in our world. And so we need to meet people where they're at to develop and train people that they could do the work of ministry. This is what a disciple-making culture looks like. It looks like a church that's committed to reaching out to those who are far from Jesus. It looks like the church developing and training people to do the work of ministry. And this is that disciple-making pathway that we talk about so often. You know, that we could help people take steps to engage in Sunday morning corporate worship. This is an opportunity for us to sit together, to sit under God's word, to grow into all that he's made us to be. We need to then get involved in those community environments. The Christian life is not a solo endeavor. Like, you must understand this. You will disobey so much of the New Testament if you try to go about this in an isolated way. Because so much of the Word of God entails that we're living together as the people of God. And so if we're not walking in community with brothers and sisters, we're not able to love one another, forgive one another, bear with one another. We need to cultivate discipling relationships for this training and development. It makes me think of 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. The Apostle Paul writes, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men and women who will be able to teach others also." We need people who are ahead of us in the game, who can invest in us. We need people who are behind us in the game that we can invest in to help them grow and invest in them for their spiritual good. And then we need peers who are walking with us as disciples so we could encourage one another to do the work that God has called us to do. And then finally, so this church is a reaching church. It's an investing, a growing church. But it's also a church that seeks to meet practical ministry needs. That's what we see at the end. These prophets come and they declare there's going to be this famine across all the world. And what do the people at Antioch do? They rally together to meet practical needs. And they give as they're able. So they can serve those without any strings attached. Like, this is why we engage in the kinds of things we do as a church. This is why the food pantry and the clothes closet exist, to serve our city, no strings attached. This is why you need to get engaged and involved in some of those kinds of opportunities to serve with no strings attached. This is at the very heart of why we do Affordable Christmas. Because we want to meet practical needs in the name of Jesus. That we could serve people. And through our service, point them to the one who ultimately provides for everything we need. His name is Jesus. This kind of church then is fueled by love and truth. It's so interesting to see what happens as they send Barnabas from Jerusalem to invest in this young church. He sent, and it said that he comes to exhort them to remain faithful to the Lord with great steadfast purpose. He exhorts them. This carries with it the idea of investing truth with love, with care, with tenderness. We need both of those things to become a disciple-making church. We need to be the kinds of people who found our lives on Jesus and what God has done through Christ. We need to rest upon the truth of God's word because it is his word to us that we could flourish. We need to rest upon that truth. And we need to care for one another with love, tenderness, kindness. And so he comes and he exhorts them to be faithful. Faithful to reaching. That's what we are called to be faithful in extending the message of the gospel to those who need. That's your job description as a disciple of Jesus. God is the one who rescues and saves and redeems, not you and I. Your job description and mine is to be faithful. We're to be faithful to that message, and we're to do so knowing that we have steadfast purpose. There is an intentionality to what we're doing. We're living on purpose with great intention to make disciples. And so we need a team of disciple makers around us. That's why we need a culture of disciple making in the local church. This is why Barnabas goes and he gets Paul, and they come as this leadership team to invest in these people so they could do the work of ministry. Not so that Paul and Barnabas can do everything, but so that they can train and equip them to join them as fellow co-laborers in this mission to make disciples. You see, part of what that means and is so helpful for us is that you can't do it all. You don't have everything in you that you need, that a church needs. We need one another. We all bring uniqueness to the table. You have a unique role to play. As do I. And so Barnabas and Paul, they lead to help us to see that the church is to stay on course, exhorted to be faithful with steadfast purpose. I mean, this is why we come together once a year during Vision Night to look at God's faithfulness to us over the past year. To hear stories of what God has done in the lives of real people, and to look ahead to where he's taking us in the coming year. That together we could consider, what does it look like in 2025 to live as a disciple-making church? What part, what role do I have to play in this? What does the Lord want to do through me in the coming year? That's why we want to invite you, if you call Life Connection home, to carve out just a couple hours next Sunday night to join us. To look back, to look ahead, to pray together, to worship together, to consider God's word together, to see what it's going to mean for us to live as disciples in the coming year. A disciple-making church requires great intentionality. Intentionality to reach, intentionality to grow, intentionality to serve, intentionality to stay on point. But also a disciple-making church is a sending church. We're going to go much faster here. This is what we see in chapter 13. Now there were at the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and they sent them off. This is what a disciple-making church looks like. It looks like a church that is seeking to engage the city, engage the region, do everything we can to invest in such a way that we are sending men and women out to serve. A disciple-making church in some ways looks like its community. It looks like its community in its socioeconomic complexion. That's what we see here. Antioch is this cosmopolitan city. It is this sort of melting pot of nationalities, and we see that represented in this list of names. Simeon, who is called Niger, from Africa. Lucius of Cyrene, from North Africa. Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod, likely well-to-do and well-off. And Saul, who is also called Paul, who is a religious, has a religious background. We see this melting pot, and the church then is to look like its community in that kind of way. There are lots of ways we need to look different than our community, but this is a way in which we need to look like our community, because you are best suited to make disciples in your community. You are best suited to make disciples in your community, in your relational spheres, in your friend group, in your classroom, in your workplace, in your neighborhood. We need to come to look like our city in certain kinds of ways, but we also need to look like the heavenly community. And that's what we see in the church as well. They are a church that's being directed and empowered by the Spirit of God, who's living dependently on the resources of God. And so they're fasting and they're praying. They're asking the Lord to work, to do his job for them on their behalf. It is supernaturally directed and empowered and led. This is how we will remain faithful and steadfast in purpose if we look to the Lord. And so then, this church is a sending church, and we want to be that kind of church as well, as a church that's sending men and women into our city. You are best suited to reach people in your networks, where you live, where you work, where you play. And if we're going to become a disciple-making church, we need to be a church that's thinking intentionally about those spheres of activity. We want to send out everyday disciple-making disciples, just ordinary people like us, living with great gospel intentionality. We also want to be a church that's sending to the world. Like, we see Antioch sending Barnabas and Saul, Barnabas and Paul, into the region for this great missionary endeavor, to take the gospel to places where it's in need. We want to be a church that's doing everything we can to raise up men and women who will live in ordinary ways for Jesus and accept his call into missionary service. Every day at 10 o'clock in the morning, I pray to that end. Luke chapter 10, verse 2 says, "The harvest is plentiful, the workers are few. Pray to the Lord of the harvest to raise up laborers that he will send out." And so I pray at 10 a.m. every morning to remind me of that work. And I'm praying that in both these regards, that we would see men and women living as ordinary disciple-making disciples within our church, you and me. But I'm also praying that the Lord would raise up some who he'd send out. I'm praying for your children and mine. I'm praying that our young people would take up the call to live as a missionary somewhere else in the world. I'm praying that in my lifetime, as a part of this local church, that we'll see at least one career missionary step up to go out from our church. See, we have to become a church that's dependent upon the Lord in those kinds of ways. And then finally, at the end of chapter 14, Barnabas and Paul, they come back to the church. Ascending Church is a church that prays for those she sends out, gives financially to make a way for them, and remains connected to them, that we could be encouraged by what the Lord is doing through them, and we could encourage them in their work. That's the kind of church that we are striving to be. A disciple-making church requires great intentionality. And so how do we go about this in everyday life? How do we grow as a disciple-making culture here at Life Connection? We have to become dependent upon the Lord. We have to be dependent upon the Lord to do his work. All throughout this passage, these three passages, what we see is that the Lord is the one who's doing the work of saving, rescuing, redeeming. We must become people who are dependent upon the Lord to do that work. That is his job description, not yours and mine. And so we plead with him to use us, and that's the beauty of it. God is going to use his people to accomplish his purposes, that we would live for his great commission. We need to become dependent on the Lord in prayer. And we do this together as his people. We need to be faithful and steadfast in our purpose together. Together. Not as isolated individuals who happen to show up under one roof every once in a while. But united in purpose. United in our commitment to the Lord. What he wants to do in our world. United together around the gospel message about Jesus. And again, this is why I want to invite you to come and be a part of Vision Night with us. Give me a shot. Show up. Because I know about 90% of you in this room hasn't yet signed up. So I'm saying, just give me a shot. If it's not worth your time, don't show up to anything else. Ever again. In your lifetime or mine. But next Sunday night, a couple of hours, and let's see what the Lord wants to do in us and through us in the coming year, because it's only by his power and energy and work in and through Jesus that any of this is possible. And so we come every week to this moment in our gathering to remember God work in and through Christ, his broken body and his shed blood. That's the very means by which he rescues and redeems. That's the means by which he is going to do his work in us to grow us as ordinary disciple-making disciples. And so here's the thing. I know that the Lord wants to do something in your life this morning. I know he does, because you have breath in your lungs. That's all I need to know. You have breath in your lungs. The Lord wants to do something in your life. So before you rush forward to take part in the Lord's Supper, what if you take a few minutes, a few seconds, and just ask the Lord, what is it that you want to do in me, and how do you want to use me as an ordinary disciple-making disciple this year? And then to come forward and to worship the Lord by taking a piece of that bread, remembering Jesus' body broken, taking a cup of that juice, remembering his blood shed, that you and I could find an entrance back into his family, that we could live for his great and grand purposes in our world. A disciple-making church takes great intentionality. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, that you have spoken to us by it. Like we have this testimony of what you did in and through the church at Antioch for a reason. Because you want to show us something of what it looks like to live as a church on your kingdom mission and purposes. And so, Lord, would you do a work in us, even in this very moment? Lord, I pray that some this morning would experience the exhortation of Barnabas. There are some right now who are kind of stuck. They feel like their wheels are spinning, but they're not going anywhere. Lord, would you help them see the places in their heart that they need to grow in their faithfulness to you? Help them to see the purpose that you've called them to. Let us heed the exhortation of Barnabas that comes to us by way of truth with love. So what steps do you want us to take in our own lives that we could live out this vision of a disciple-making church that you've given to us. We pray that you would empower us for those ends. And we ask all this by Jesus' name. Amen.